So Exodus chapter 3, if you'd work your way there, and remember this is a story of redemption. We've come from the creation, and now we're heading into redemption territory. In chapter 3, we start seeing this walk of Moses. He's come through so quickly. One chapter, he went from 0 to 80 years old, which is quite a miracle in itself, but sometimes we miss all the things in between, and we'll get to catch up with those as we get home and be with Moses for a while, because we got eternity, so we can listen to the whole story then. But in chapter 3, we see a change. He's 80 years old. He's still busy about the things that God has before him. Remember in chapter 2, he thought that he was going to be the deliverer for the Israelites, but not realizing he wasn't doing it God's way and God's heart, and so God took him out to the desert. So for you and I, don't be dismayed that you're out in the desert, that you're having a desert experience that is dry, that doesn't seem to be fruit, doesn't seem to be any growth. Don't be discouraged by it, but be encouraged that some of the greatest men in Scripture went through a desert time. Paul went to the desert after he got saved. He was there in Arabia for 3 years. Elijah went through a desert time because he got scared of a woman. See, ladies, sometimes you can scare us. We think we're in love with you, and then we find out, whoa, I'm going to the desert for a while. This is scary. So things can be scary, but some of these great men can be in that place of a desert experience. It's something natural that's going to happen, and if you're in that place, don't be discouraged by it. Don't be disheartened, but instead be encouraged that God is doing a work. He's taking you there to minister to you. And even though it doesn't seem like anything's happening, because for Moses, he's taking care of sheep. He's gone from being a prince in the house of Pharaoh to being a shepherd. And all he's doing is talking to sheep. Sometimes that's the best place to be. If for Moses it was, for you and I it is, because he can teach us in those places. And so just be thankful that God is even working, that he even cares about us enough to do that. So it says, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. Here he is in the backside of the desert. And we don't always think that's a great place, but again, it is a good place for us to be. He's on the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb, down near Saudi Arabia. And it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in the flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Just happened to be walking one day near the mountain, no direction, no nothing, just happens to be there. God's timing is so wonderful. He sees this bush, and it's burning, but it's not consumed. And it just speaks to us, of course, of our lives. Something that may be flimsy, something that may be not important, or we seem, because this bush is just one of those bushes that traveled throughout the desert and really had no purpose except for rolling around, except God has a purpose for it. And just like that, we can look at our own lives and seemingly not important sometimes, seemingly in that place where it doesn't seem like we're doing much, just rolling around and going from place to place, but yet nothing is happening, no fruit is coming. And yet God has a purpose and a plan. And the plan for this bush was to be in that place for Moses so he could see it, so he could understand the importance of it. Because you and I are going to go through fiery trials, Scripture tells us. And some of those trials hurt. Some of those trials are awful, but they purify and they bring about a good result. And just like this bush, we are not consumed by those fiery trials. Instead, he uses those to purify our lives, to change our lives, to bring us to a place that we need to be, so that we can be those lights in this world that's so dark and dim. We're coming to an awful time in history, a great time in history. You can put both of them in there. because Jesus is coming soon. And I'm so thankful. We just had the World Economic Forum meet in Davos, Switzerland. And one of the things that came out of it was that there's a pandemic coming, guaranteed by them. And it's going to be 20 times worse than COVID. But they'll have a vaccine for it in 100 days. But they don't know what the virus is. How can they have a vaccine already for it? Things kind of confuse me sometimes. I'm real simple. But here they are proclaiming all these things, these men who are powerful, some of the most powerful in the world, and some of the most intelligent in the world, except for one thing. They don't know the true and the living God. How can you be that intelligent and not know that there's one above you that's more powerful than you? Oh, given over to the things of the enemy. And so we're in dark times, but we're in great times because it means we're that much closer to going home. We're almost to heaven. It's just waiting for that trumpet call. I hope your ears are perked up. And even if you're wearing a hearing aid, don't worry, you'll be able to hear it. He's able to get through to you and know where you are and get to you. So the angel of the Lord, and usually when you see the angel of the Lord, not just an angel of the Lord, but the angel of the Lord, it speaks of a pre-incarnate experience with Jesus Christ. And so the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of a bush. And what does it tell us about Jesus when we see him in Revelation? His eyes as flames of fire. So we see this appearance of Jesus to Moses. And Moses probably thinking, I'm 80 years old. My life's probably almost over. Not much longer to go. And I never got anything out of it. I was just in a place and tried delivering things, tried proclaiming things, and nothing ever worked. And now I'm just taking care of sheep. And yet he meets with the living Lord. Oh, God wants to meet with you. Don't be ashamed of the place that you're in. Just be encouraged that God can still meet with you and wants to meet with you. And he meets with us every day out of his word if we're willing to let that word do a work in our hearts, because it's a living word, because he is the living word. And he wants to meet with us through his word. So take the time, be in scriptures. Don't be without your readings. Don't be without that place of having time with the Lord every day. So the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, in all his wisdom and all his brilliance, I'm going to turn inside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Doesn't even realize. He thinks it's a burning bush that's just there, not even realizing God wants to meet with you. And doesn't that sound just like us? We go through things and we see things and we go, wonder what's going on. Maybe I'll stop and take a peek. And we don't even realize that God is there wanting to meet with us in the midst of it. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. Oh, amazing. And said, Moses, Moses. Twice he speaks his name. In case he didn't hear the first time, Moses, it's really me and I'm calling you. Isn't it great that God isn't afraid to call us twice? In case we don't hear the first time, in case we say, oh, it must have been the pizza. had to be something else. There's got to be somebody else here that he's talking to, because he can't be talking to me, but he wants to talk to us. Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. He comes before him. He comes to that place of seeing this burning bush, and then God speaking to him out of it. And we may not have that great revelation of seeing a burning bush go floating by and stopping and having God talk to us out of it, but he can speak to us in other ways. We can't put him in a box and say that's the only way God is going to speak to people, because we see so many different things. He's going to speak to us, each and every one of us, but in different ways. But know that it's him, and just be content with the way that he ministers to us. And he said, draw not nigh hither, don't come any closer, but put off your shoes from off your feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. First time in Scripture we see the word holy. It's holy ground. The place where I am is holy because I'm holy. And he tells us, be holy for I am holy. So Moses, in that place, you've got dirt on your feet. Take off those sandals, the things of the world that you've put on. They've got dirt on them, Moses. So come to me in that holy place where I can minister to you. Remember Peter when Jesus was going around the table at Passover and washing their feet? He took off his robe, girded himself about with a towel and went around with a pan and washed their feet. And Peter, of course, being the great man of God that he was, says, not me, Lord. You can wash their feet because they are dirty. Yeah, but I'm okay. He says, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. He says, oh, give me a whole bath then. He says, you don't need a whole bath. You're already saved. All you need is your feet cleansed because your feet have been walking in a dirty world and they need to be cleansed. And certainly for you and I, just a picture of take the time to get before the Lord. Lord, I need your cleansing work. And what is that cleansing? It's the washing of the water of the Word. Lord, help me to be in the Word to get washed and cleansed from the things that the dirtiness of the world that's come into my life today. Lord, help me to be cleansed from those things. Isn't it awful when you go in the grocery store or whatever store you're in and they start playing a song from the 60s and you know every word and you realize how awful they are, how dumb they were? Just amazing. And yet I can't remember a scripture, but I can remember a song from 50 years ago. Come on, Lord. I forget where I am. I forget to take the things I'm supposed to take. I walk out of the house without keys and close the door and lock it, of course, and then realize I don't have any keys to get back in. We do all those things, but we can remember songs from 50 years ago. As the enemy brings those things to remembrance, as those things in our flesh come back up and we realize those things, Lord, I need you, that cleansing today. I need your cleansing. And he says, don't approach me with dirty feet. Come to me cleansed and come to me seeking me for who I am. So he says, take off your shoes, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground. The place where you're standing is holy ground. In the midst of the world, wherever God is holy. Even though it was a dirty world, when God comes, it's purified, it's cleansed, it's changed. And I'm so thankful because if he can do that with a piece of ground, what can he do with you and I? Can he cleanse us and make us whole? Even though we're in a dirty world with dirty minds, with dirty systems, he can cleanse all of that. Oh, Lord, thank you. He said, moreover, in verse 6, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Notice he says, I am, not I was. And he did that with the Sanhedrin too, didn't he? He said, don't you know your scriptures? He never said, I was and then I died. I am. They were talking to him about marriage and saying, who's going to be there? And God isn't really alive. And that's what the world wants to tell us, because the world wants to take everything that God says and change it, so that we don't believe the word of God. We'll believe the things of the world more than we'll believe the things of the Lord. And they're turning everything upside down. The Lord wants to turn everything right side up. He says, I am. I am right now alive. I haven't died. I'm still alive and I still want to minister to my people. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. They're mine. I bought them. I paid the price for them. I'm doing that work. And that's what Jesus tells us. I paid the price for each and every person to come to salvation, because it was my blood that was shed on the cross. And that's why we celebrate communion every Sunday. One of the reasons, so that we can realize what he's done for us, so that we can have that place with him and be with him forevermore, so that we can remember what he's done for us. I've seen the affliction of my people, and he knows your afflictions. Every single one of you has an affliction that's going on in your life. If you don't, you better start shouting hallelujah from the streets, because all of us are in affliction of one sort or another. If you don't remember it, remember how long it took you to get out of bed this morning. Then you'll remember, I'm afflicted. Okay, We got that settled. Now we're good. He says, I've seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. They're in the world and have heard their cry. They're crying in the world for something better. And aren't you and I crying for something better than the things of the world? Sure we are. We want heaven. And we'd like it right now, please. And I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. And Satan's an awful taskmaster. God is a great master. Never in Scripture do we see him called a taskmaster, but we see him called our master. Oh, and he's a good master. That's why the servants that loved their masters went to the doorposts and had their ears pierced to show that they loved their master and that they wanted to be his forever. They wanted to be in service to him forever. And that's what you and I do in a spiritual sense. We put our spiritual ears to the doorpost so that he can bore them through and put in a golden ring to show that we're his. And we love our master. We're not there because we have to be. We're there because we want to be. And that's what Christians are. We aren't Christians because we have to be to get to heaven. We're Christians because we want to be. I want my Jesus. I want to know him. I want to walk with him. And he says, I know my people. They're in the world. I've heard their cry in the world, and I know their sorrows. And to me, I've underlined that because he knows my sorrows. He knows the pain that we've gone through. He knows the pain that each and every one of you have gone through. But you don't have to stay in that pain. You don't have to stay in that sorrow. Because it tells us in Scripture, in his presence is joy forevermore. It's the fullness of joy, not just a little joy, but the fullness. And boy, I would love to be able to sit for a whole day and just know the fullness of his joy. Usually it lasts 5 minutes, if the most, and then I'm back to the world and back into the stuff and I forget all about it. But he wants us to know the fullness of his joy. Oh, such a good God that we serve. He says, I know their sorrows. And he says in verse 8, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. He's willing to come and deliver us. Thank you, Lord, for your deliverance, because it's better than the world's deliverance. The world wants to deliver us, but they want to deliver us into their hands so that they can control us. Because in the future, they've told us, you'll be happy, but you won't have anything. The Lord says you'll have everything and you'll have joy forevermore. Oh, the world is trying to use the same terms in the same directions to get God's people. And yet God's people, if they know his word, are going to know that something's wrong with what they're offering, but what's right with what he's offering. So Lord, help us to know. Give us understanding for these times. I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land. Do you see the picture that's going on here? God comes to get his people in the rapture, and he takes them up. For the people of Israel, this is just a great picture of what the rapture is going to be for you and I, is that he's come to deliver them out of the world to bring them up. Just a wonderful picture here in Exodus that we see all the way through scriptures. And yet we've got whole groups of churches that are saying the rapture's already happened, the people have already gone to heaven, we're in the millennium now, we're in the thousand-year reign of Jesus. And boy, if this is what Jesus does, we're in deep trouble. But it isn't what my Bible says it's going to be like with the Lord. This is just the world's deception again, that we're in that place, and just from the pit of hell. It's just a lie that's there. I want to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, enlarge, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Just speaking of the prosperity and the goodness of the land that we're going to go to, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. So he says, now therefore the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. He's going to take care of the Egyptians for oppressing Israel. And every nation that comes against Israel, God is going to deal with. You see it in Scripture. You see it in Jeremiah. You see it in Ezekiel. You see it in those places where God deals with the nations and what's going to happen for how they treated Israel. That's why it's so important for the United States, if we're ever going to have a blessing again, is to come back to the aid of Israel and to be for Israel. Because God is going to judge us if we don't support Israel. Those that bless Israel, I'll bless. Those that curse Israel, I'm going to curse. For you and I as Christians, even if our nation does not bless Israel, we still need to. We can't go along with the nation that's going to come against Israel. We'll pray for them because Scripture tells us to. We'll be under their authority because He's put us here and He said, remember them in your prayers, pray for them, seek peace for them, but we don't have to obey them in those places where they're doing the wrong things against the Lord. And we may suffer consequences for it, but that's okay. If He's going to bring us into it, He's going to deliver us through it. So trust Him. Now therefore the cry of the children of Israel has come to me. I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Come now, it's time for you to get moving, Moses. You've been here with the sheep for 40 years. It's time for you to leave the sheep and go get real sheep. It's time for you to go get the sheep of the land. And sometimes He brings us back to that place of failure, doesn't He? Because where's He taking Moses? Back to Egypt, where he failed in his deliverance 40 years before. How long will the Lord put up with us and continue to minister to us until we're ready to go? Until however long it is that it takes to get Egypt out of us and Him into us. He'll bring us back to that place of failure. And it's no longer going to be a failure. It's going to be a victory. Because God is in it. The last time He did it on His own. It just shows what happens when we try and do things on our own in His name. It just causes failure. But when we do it with the Lord's prompting, with the Lord's hand upon us, and the Lord's power behind it, it's going to bring victory. But boy, it took a long time. 430 years in the land of Egypt. Wow. And yet the Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to salvation. So thankful for that, because if the Lord wasn't long-suffering, we wouldn't be here, and we wouldn't be saved. He would have already gotten rid of us. So thankful for the Lord's long-suffering with us. It just shows us how long-suffering we need to be with our president. We've only been suffering with him for 3 years, and look at how many of us are quick to bash, including me. The Lord convicted me of that the other night in Bible study. It's just like, supposed to seek their peace, supposed to pray for them. And you go all through it, 430 years, and we've only had three. And look at how awful our hearts are towards it. Lord, help us, because God died for Joe Biden just as much as He died for you and me. Oh, Lord, help us to seek peace for them. So afterwards, you guys can pray for him. I'll just sit here and grumble. Okay, maybe not. So I'm going to send you. So here comes the Lord. He's bringing him to a place back where he went, where he failed the first time. He's going to bring him back and bring victory in it. But he's calling him. He's commissioning him. He's ordaining him to do the work that he has for him. Could he have done it with anybody else? Sure could have. But he had a plan for Moses. And what does Israel do as they come out and they get partway back home? They start taking a vote to get rid of Moses and to get another captain to go back in. We'd rather be captive than to come to this way. Really? You'd rather be captive? Oh, Lord, help our hearts, because we're so easy to go back to something that's awful just so we can feel comfortable, because we've been there before, we know what to do. We're on new adventures. Hang on to the Lord. Don't go back to the things of the world. Don't go back to the ways that we were, because there's no sense in that. There's no hope. There's no future. There's no deliverance in that. We just go back into bondage. So he says, come now, therefore, and I will send thee to Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. I want to bring them out of the world. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? Really? God is going to ordain you And you're going to say, I don't think so, Lord. Let me give you some reasons why I shouldn't do this. I know none of you have ever done that, as the Lord's told you something in Scripture. Oh, no, that can't be me. No, that can't be for me, Lord. No, wrong time, wrong person. You've got the wrong Billy. It's that Bill behind in the sound booth. It's not Billy, it's Bill. We're going through the other day, and we got the three Bills. We got Bill Gallatin with one L. We got Bill with two L's, and we got Billy with two L's and a Y. Just, who's God talking to in the midst? Oh, it's got to be that Bill. It can't be me. And we do that, don't we? We come to church, and we hear a teaching, and we go, oh, I need to get the tape because this would be good for my spouse. Instead of saying, this would probably be really good for my heart if I listened to it. Oh. Let me tell you what God told me about you this morning. No, don't bother, because if he can't tell me, then I don't need you to tell me. I need God to tell me. We need to look for it for our own hearts. When you're reading, it's not for somebody else, it's for you. Oh. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I'll be with you. It's not about you and who you are, Moses. It's about who I am. Certainly, I will be with you. What a promise. And yet Moses blows it off. And yet we look at the promises sometimes and we blow it off because we don't think it's for us. Oh. And how many times have we sat there and said, Lord, I don't feel your presence anymore. I don't think you're with me anymore. But what's one of the main promises God gives us? I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. Really? Well, maybe for them, but not for me. We're doing the same thing Moses did. We point fingers at Moses and say, what a bozo, man. This guy is something else. I'd do a better job. No, you wouldn't, because you said the same thing. We're all the same. We all have that same nature, that sin nature that needs to be corrected. Certainly I'll be with you, and this shall be a token unto you that I have sent you. When you have brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. You're going to come back to this mountain, and you're going to come, and you're going to worship me here. Oh, this is going to be a sign for you, Moses, because I know you need a sign of encouragement. I know you need a time of encouragement. But when you brought them out, I've called you to go in and bring them out. When you brought them out, then I'm going to appear to you again, and I'm going to show you these things. So the promise is there, but Moses, you've got to walk, and you've got to do something, and then I'll show you a sign that I'm with you, that I was the one that did it. You go, oh. We want a sign. We want a miracle, don't we? But we don't want to have to do anything for it. We don't want our hearts to change in the midst of it. We don't want to have to believe God's promise. We just want him to appear to us and say, okay, without us having to do anything in there. We're involved in this relationship. And this relationship is two-way. We need to respond to our God. Lord, help me to respond every day. In that way that will glorify you so that you can show me, Lord, the things that you have for me. And so Moses, again, he's still arguing with him. Moses said unto God, behold, when I come to the children of Israel. So now he's realizing I'm going to the children of Israel. But when I get to them, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say to me, what's his name? What am I going to say? So, Lord, I'm not going to do it. Okay, I'll do it, but Lord, you got to give me something else. Really? He never told us that. And God said to Moses, see how long-suffering God is? I would have smoked him. He would have become part of that burning bush, except he would have burned. God is so gracious to us. We argue with him, and he still loves us. Oh. And we may not argue out loud, but we argue in our hearts, don't we? Lord, you've said it, but I don't believe it. Lord, you've said it, but it must be for somebody else. Oh. And God said to Moses, I am that I am. You know what? I look at that and I go, if I want to deliver somebody and they say, who sent you? I am that I am. I wouldn't have gone. I am that I am. What is that supposed to mean? I am and I always will be the same. The same yesterday, today, and forever. That's who I am. I'm going to be everything that you need in every situation that comes to you. I'm going to be everything that you need in every problem that arises in your life. I am that I'm going to be in every discouragement that you have. I am that I'm going to be with you in all the problems that you face. I'm going to be your strength. I'm going to be your hope. I'm going to be everything that you need. You don't need anything else but that relationship with the Lord. And he'll direct us on our way through. And he said, thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you. As God interrupts his life, as God takes him from a place of just following sheep, can you imagine? He's probably willing to go back and do the sheep for 40 more years than to go and deliver the people from Israel. The inclination is always there. Lord, let me go back to what I was instead of what I am now. Lord, take me back. Let me be 20 again when things were better. Things were better when you were 20. We just think they were because we remember the good things back then and some of the fun things, but it wouldn't be better. I don't want to go back and be 20 again. I'd rather go forward and be 90 and be home with him because I don't want to live that long. I always tell my kids, when it comes time for you to change my diaper, it's time for me to be out of here and home because I don't want that to happen. Get me out of here, whatever you have to do. Oh. And God said, moreover unto Moses, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. Twice he's mentioned this now. This is who I am. This is the confirmation of who I am. Remember this. Hold on to it. He sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. I am the God of Isaac, the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob. I am, and I always will be. I'm always going to be God. And he hasn't failed. With all the prophecies of Jesus' first coming, all 300 and some about his first coming, that he fulfilled every single one of them, and he has another 300 or so for his second coming, don't you think that we can trust him in it? Well, I can trust you as long as I can see it. We're not all from Missouri. We don't all have to sit there and say, I won't believe it till I see it. We believe it before we see it because we walk by faith. That's what he says about the children that are his now, is that we walk by faith. He is not always going to perform and then have us follow. He has us follow and then he performs. Then he does those things. We believe him for who he is. That's why it's so important for people to believe in who Jesus is now, because they can't go to heaven without faith, because without faith we can't please God. We have to walk by faith. And the more we practice that now, the more we believe it now, the better off we are. It's terrible to have a whole church full of people who are just walking by sight instead of by faith. Because in heaven, we are going to walk by sight. Because we're going to see everything for the way it is. But not now. Now we walk by faith. If you have no faith in who God is, then you don't have Jesus. Because the faith that we have to believe who he is, he tells us in Galatians, is Jesus' faith that he's given us. So if you don't have faith, you don't have Jesus. You don't have Jesus, there's no entrance to heaven. Lord, help me to believe and help me to walk by faith. So he says in verse 16, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob appeared unto me. Here a third time. And I've seen that which is done unto you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction. Notice the direction that he's going. I'm going to bring you up. Because everywhere that we go that's out of the world and towards heaven is up. I will bring you up. There's no word in here that gives us a wrong direction. There's no word in here that gives a misunderstanding of what God is really meaning to say. His word is perfect. what does it say in Scripture? His word has been tried 7 times, the number of perfection, the number of completion. I've tried it 7 times. It's pure. It's been through the fiery trials. It's been through the fires, and it's come out perfect. His word is perfect for you and for I, and it doesn't need to be changed. That's why I get so upset with some of these translations, because they change his word. Some of the translations you have, they leave out the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And for me, if you're going to leave out the blood, you're leaving out all the work of God in it. That's why I want the purest word I can get. I can't go back to the Latin text because I can't read Latin. Can't go to Greek because I can't read Greek. Can't go to Hebrew because I don't read Hebrew. But I know God's word enough to know that it's pure, it's perfect, and it's good enough for me. And the things that I'm facing, he's going to give me the right word. And if I don't need it, I'm not going to get the word. You might get it, but I don't need it because it's not the direction I'm going. He's got a word for you that's going to be perfect for your heart, perfect for your way, and perfect for the time that you're in. It's never going to come back void, because the time that you're in, that you need a word of encouragement, that you need a word of direction, that you need a word of affirmation, he's going to bring it to you. Not your time, his time. Trust him in it. So this God has appeared unto me, saying, I visited you in verse 16 and seen what is done unto you in Egypt, and I have said I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Second time he said it, but this is what he's supposed to say to them. Aren't you glad that sometimes the Lord repeats himself just so that we get a clear meaning? I didn't get it wrong the first time. Okay, this is right. And they shall hearken to your voice. He promises this for Moses. I know you're scared. I know you think you can't do it. But I'm already going to go before you and prepare the way. And I'm going to prepare the people's hearts that when you talk, they're going to listen. Amazing thing. How do you do that, Lord? Can you show me? Maybe I can have a seminar on it. I could start up a whole series. I could go throughout the country. He says, no, it's just for these people. They're going to hearken to your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, and to the king of Egypt, and you shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey, just that number that's just, you know, something big is going to happen. Whenever you see 3 days, 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the earth, 3 days, 3 nights, the belly of the whale, you know what happens after 3 days? Let us go. 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And some wonder, why 3 days? Because if he wasn't going to let them go 3 days, he wasn't going to let them go at all, was he? Just showing the heart of the one that was over him. The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us and now let us go. Can you imagine going up to the White House and getting an audience with the president? Not only would we not get in there to start with, but they were going to be able to get into Pharaoh. And he says, the God of the Hebrews told us to come and we're supposed to book out of here for 3 days. I don't think so. And yet if God said it, isn't it going to happen? But it's a test for Moses' heart. Do I believe you enough to do this? And can you imagine if he didn't do it? They'd still be in captivity. Except there wouldn't be an Israelite, because all the baby boys were being killed. And it would have continued until there was no baby boys. But God is bigger than Satan. And God defeats all the work of the enemy. And thank you, Lord, for it. We may go through things, but the enemy isn't going to win in your life. God wins. Oh, thank you, Lord. Verse 19 says, and I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. Wait a second. You tell me to go and then you're telling me I'm going to fail again? Folks, if you're failing, don't worry about it. Because sometimes the Lord ordains those failures so that the trust will be even more in your heart. We may fail as parents. We may fail as friends. We may fail as spouses. But God is going to bring a completion to that, and it's going to be okay. Lord, I failed. I might as well quit and give up. I'll just go in my room and pout. Have fun. Because those pouting rooms are awful, aren't they? You never, there's no peace in those things. There's no peace in any of it. But God tells them out and out, you're going to go and you're going to fail. Don't you feel better about it, Moses? Yeah. Oh, this is great. Lord, thanks. I'm going to look terrible in front of people. You know what? God doesn't care if you look terrible in front of people. We just don't want to look terrible in front of our God. Lord, I want to go in the faithfulness that you give me. So help me with it, Lord. It doesn't matter what people think. It matters what you think. Oh. Verse 20, and I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he's going to let you go. Excuse me. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when you go, you shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor, or ask of her neighbor, is a better translation probably, and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels and silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and you shall put them upon your sons and your daughters, and you shall spoil the Egyptians for payment for all the years that you had served them. There will be a payment for it. You may not get paid now, but you're going to get paid then. And they were going to be able to use those things not only to build the tabernacle and the temple, not only to build the ark, not only to do all the things that they had, but they're going to be able to use them to make payment for the 40 years that they were gone till they got into the promised land. Amazing. Of course, they were even going to misuse that too, weren't they? Because they were going to get partway there, and the assistant pastor was going to say, hey, let's build a calf. Let's use gold. Okay, everybody give me your gold. Where'd they get the gold? From Egypt. God promised, he delivered. As he tells them his promises. And sometimes those promises look so great and they look so wonderful and they sound so good. But look at how long it was before they got it. And look at what they went through before they got there. You know, sitting there praying with Tom, even though he wasn't awake the other day. And the Lord just hit me with, do you believe that I can heal him? Or does it look so bad because the doctor said that if this doesn't work, there's probably no hope? Or do you believe me for who I am? Well, Lord, I believe you. He goes, well, why aren't you praying like it then? Why are you sitting there praying with a long face going, well, you probably never come out of this? Instead of praying, Lord, I know that you're able and I know that you can. And so, Lord, do that work and show these folks. He's had nurses. One of them's name was Grace. Another one was Hope. The grumpiest nurses I've seen in a long time. You got Hope, but you are grumpy, girl. Amazing. And yet God's faithful to place in the midst of it because the receptionist's name was Ruth. And she was talking about what Warren Wiersbe was saying the other day in his book that she's reading because she's studying Warren Wiersbe, and it says, be wise. And she was just such an encouragement. It was just, this is great, Lord. Even though they're saying this, you're saying this. Oh, God, help me to believe you and not the things of the world. It's interesting. They were having a seminar there one day when we went up to see Tom. And the name of the seminar was Global Vaccination, Science versus Anti-Science. You know what they're telling their people? And it's just such a great picture, God's word versus not God's word. God, you're bigger. We're going to see that next week. As we get in a little bit, we're going to see him pick up Satan, the snake. Moses, pick up Satan. Pick him by the tail. How do you pick up a snake? Not by the tail. Hello? Because what happens when you pick up a snake by the tail? They wrap around you and go, and the forked tongue comes right out at your face. But he said, I have so much power that I can pick him up by the tail and he can't get me. That's the power of God. How big is your God? Is he big enough to deliver you? Or are you more afraid of what you see than what you read and what you know to be true? Lord, help us to believe the truth. So, Father, as we prepare our hearts to take communion, as we sit in this place and just sit before you, Lord, may you just minister to our hearts. Just quiet us from the distractions. Quiet us from what the world has said. Quiet us from even what our own flesh is saying, that there's no hope. There's no deliverance. There's no purpose. There's nothing that is any good. So I might as well just give up. Father, may you encourage this morning in the right direction. May you get our hearts in that place where we believe you more than we believe the world. So help us with that, Lord. Quiet us, refresh us, strengthen us while we sit before you as we pass out the elements, that we would just know your presence and be strengthened by you this morning, Lord. We need your hand. We need you to work here this morning, Lord. So please have your way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word, the truth of it. May you minister to our hearts in the midst of it, just to remember that all that you've done has been for good. And Father, as we come before you with these tokens, that we would remember the finished work that you did on the cross, Lord. That it wasn't just a work in vain. It wasn't just a death in vain that has no meaning, that has no results, that has no consequences. It has a perfect consequence for those who believe in you and trust you, Lord, as Lord and Savior. So, Father, have your way with hearts this morning, and may we be encouraged in you. May we remember all that you've done, Lord, as we look at the bread and see it broken and see the holes in it, Lord. We remember that your body was pierced, that your body was broken, so that we might come and have forgiveness of sin, your blood that was poured out for the remission of sin. We're just so thankful, Lord, for these tokens, these remembrances, and help us to remember always, Lord, your goodness, your grace in the midst of it, and to be thankful that we're your children, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ in no other way. So we thank you this morning, Lord, and we take these now in remembrance of you and rejoice in that finished work, Lord. And we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake.